Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So ask God's blessing on us. We thank you, our gracious God and Father, for your countless mercies to us that has preserved us to this day and enabled us to be in your presence this morning. We ask, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts and lives, bringing us the knowledge of God and bringing us assurance of our salvation in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So graciously meet with us, cause your name to be exalted and your Son to be glorified. Cause our souls to be built up in the holy faith. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's turn again then to Psalm 139. And to the opening verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, I want us to think this morning for a few moments about the fact of God's omniscience, the fact that God knows everything, that his knowledge is complete, that it is infinite, that he knows everything in history. He knows all things past and present and all things future. He knows everything about our lives, things that we don't know about ourselves. God knows everything that we can ever discover or imagine, and more besides. God knows. Every moment he knows everything. He knows how much sap rises in every tree, all over the world today. He knows how many blades of grass there are on the globe. He knows all that there is to know about every scientific discipline that is practiced today in this world. And not only on this planet, but on every planet, in every solar system and galaxy, on every star of the universe, this vast, seemingly infinite universe in which we dwell. His knowledge is infinite. And God always has known infinitely. So there's no need for God to learn. He already knows. He has already known all things and always will, because he has predestined all things. Now, that's brought out repeatedly through the scriptures, most strikingly in those great chapters in the latter half of the prophecy of Isaiah, where he contrasts the living God, a number of times he contrasts the living God with dumb idols made by men's hands. The idols, he says, have to be carried. They cannot speak, they cannot see, they cannot hear or understand. And he contrasts those dumb idols with the living God who knows the end from the beginning. And that's the great challenge that God brings through the prophet Isaiah a number of times to idolaters, that God knows the future. God can tell the future. What idol can do that? Who of your gods can do this? God asked several times through that prophecy. So you find those great examples that are glorious examples of God's omniscience for us. And similarly here in Psalm 139, we're confronted with the living God who is not only omnipotent and omnipresent, but a God who is omniscience, who is all-knowing. And in the New Testament too, we're reminded in various ways, aren't we, of the omniscience of God. We are reminded that no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing in creation that is hidden from his sight, which will not be brought into judgment in the last day. And his judgment will be absolutely just, because there won't be one contributory factor that will be omitted from his verdict and his judgment in that day. The extent of God's omniscience, I suppose, is seen in the fact that God knows himself. That is the most striking thing. And as God is infinite, his knowledge must be infinite. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of a man which is within him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So God knows all things actual. He knows all things possible. He knows all things actual, that is, all things that do exist, that do happen, including future things. But God also knows what is possible. In other words, God knows the events which might have come to pass under different circumstances, but which do not actually come to pass. For example, you remember when David was fleeing from Saul, and he went down to the city of Keilah and took refuge there amongst the Philistines. And then he hears that Saul is coming after him to lay siege to Keilah. And then he asks the Lord whether Saul would come and whether the men of Keilah would deliver him to Saul. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And the Lord tells him, yes, Saul will come and the men will deliver you. So David left, and Saul did not go there. And the men then did not give him over. God knew what would happen had he stayed there. Similarly, Lord says, doesn't he, concerning Tyre and Sidon in Matthew chapter 11, he says concerning Tyre and Sidon that they would have repented had they seen the miracles of Jesus that he had done in Bethsaida. So there are various references that tell us that amazing thing about God. So God knows himself, and God knows what he is able to do, which includes all things that are possible. And that idea really stretches our mind and our thinking, doesn't it, to its extremes. God has made an incredibly complex and varied universe in which we live, but there are infinite variations that God could have introduced but did not. And his infinite knowledge includes then detailed knowledge of what all those variations could be and would be and would have resulted each time. Then theologically, it's common to refer to God's knowledge as simple, which simply means that it isn't divided into parts. In other words, his knowledge is immediate. It is always present in his consciousness. He doesn't have to reason something out. He doesn't have to ponder a situation before reaching a conclusion. God never forgets. But in every piece of God's knowledge, every piece of God's knowledge is fully present in his consciousness at all times. It never fades. It never changes. It never grows. If God were ever to learn something, then up until that point, his knowledge would not have been infinite and complete. So from all eternity, God has known all things, and his knowledge is infallible. It is infinite. It is immediate. He knows. And when we integrate the attributes of God, then we have, relating them one to another, we find that each one illumines and enhances the others. So we can say, as God is eternal, so his knowledge is eternal, so that he always has and always will know all things. And his knowledge is holy. In other words, it's different from ordinary knowledge. It's different from ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, for example, and infinitely so. It is pure knowledge. And it's immutable. It's unchanging knowledge and unchangeable. So that, in very sort of brief compass, is the doctrine of God's omniscience. But then that doctrine ought to affect us in various ways, and I want us to think about that for a moment, as all doctrine in Scripture should affect us. Doctrine is not simply something to be known. It's something to be understood. It's all too easy, isn't it, to know things without understanding, so that our faith is merely intellectual and academic, an intellectual assent to certain propositions of truth. The problem with that, of course, is that it makes no impact upon a person's life if that's our approach to knowledge, except to feed our pride and arrogance. But doctrine known and understood is to be applied to our lives and to direct the way in which we live day by day. Take, for example, the declining influence of the knowledge of the holiness of God in our churches, and the effect that that has had upon Christianity in our country, as knowledge of God's holiness has declined amongst the people of God, well, almost inevitably, his love is emphasized. And that leads to an increasing mysticism in the church and firm convictions based upon theological knowledge has decreased. Now, that's plain to see, isn't it? Everywhere we look, there's no doubt about that. There is far less talk as a result of self-denial and self-deprecation. Everyone talks instead in terms of self-fulfillment. And the concern is with the I, the ego. Concern about a person's character fades, but then there's a growing fascination in personality. And Christianity that speaks of God's love, but never speaks of God's wrath, may be appealing because of its civility, but it has no serious word for a world facing the problems of evil. It's sympathetic, but it's not searching. It listens, but it doesn't speak. That's what the decline of the knowledge of the holiness of God has brought about. Without holiness, you see, sin is just failure. But it's not a guilty failure before God. And it doesn't attract his retribution. The minute you take the holiness of God out of your thinking, everything changes as a result. And without the holiness of God, grace is no longer grace. It is no longer a holy grace to guilty and undeserving sinners. So there's no need for justification, because, and therefore there's no gospel, and there is therefore no Christianity. So if we lose sight of God's holiness, we lose sight of the entire faith of the Bible. You see, our knowledge of truth in an understanding way, mold and shape and direct the way we think and behave in the whole of life. Now, what about this doctrine of omniscience then, the omniscience of God? How should that impact your life and mine today? Well, it ought to make us feel uncomfortable. As I was saying to the children just a few moments ago, there is someone who knows me and you through and through. Someone from whom we can hide nothing. Now, our wives ought to be the person, our wives or our husbands ought to be the person, the closest possible person to us in this world. But I think most people understand that there are things that wives don't know about their husbands, and there are things that husbands don't know about their wives. God knows us through and through, through and through. And that truth disturbs us. He knows everything about us, every thought, every action, every word, every motive, every desire, every attitude. It is all seen, it is all known by God. And the day of judgment will reveal all that. And the reason why we find that disturbing is because of our fear of being exposed, and the shame and the guilt that comes with the prospect of being exposed. You can see that in Genesis chapter 3, can't you? After Adam and Eve fell into sin, immediately they felt shame and guilt, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, and they hid amongst the trees of the garden. They were guilty, and they were ashamed. We would be disturbed by the thought that someone was watching us. That's why we draw the curtains at night, isn't it? I take it you don't sit at home if you've got a street outside your house with the lights on and the curtains open at night. We shut the curtains because the thought of someone looking in and watching us makes us feel uncomfortable. And we're uncomfortable at the thought of someone who may be able to read us inside out, to know what we are really like. We don't want that. I remember as a young boy in a Pentecostal church, a woman claiming to have the gift of knowledge, and she said she could see into people's hearts and knew what they were thinking. She terrified me. I didn't want to be anywhere near that woman, thinking that she might know what was in my heart. Of course, that's all nonsense, but it frightened me. Frightened me as a boy. And so, when we're amongst others, we tend to present images. We put on a front, we give an impression of ourselves to others that is not the reality, and we try to hide the unpleasant aspects of our character. So we have an ambivalent desire. We want people to know us, and we want to be well known, but we don't want to be known, and we don't want to be known well. Well, the fact is, we may hide ourselves from each other, but not from God. As we've just read in this psalm, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David talks there about his character. My character, O Lord, you know me. What I'm really like, through and through. My character and my conduct too. You know my sitting down and my rising up, my understanding. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. So my actions, my thoughts, Lord, you know them all. When we sat down a few moments ago, when we came into the church, when we stood up to sing the hymn, God sees that. God took note of that. He knows all the days of our lives. He says later in this psalm, even before we are born, God knew it all. So the Almighty sees and he knows. And if that doesn't disturb you, it ought to. It ought to. And it most certainly will on the day of judgment. So this doctrine of God's omniscience clearly has a bearing upon the doctrine of the conviction of sin. Divine knowledge of our sins and our awareness of that will lead to conviction of sins. And that isn't something that we have known someday in the past if we are Christians, but that's something we experience every day, the conviction of our sins. Every day being aware that we're living under the all-seeing eye of God. He knows us, he knows our character, and he knows our conduct. And every day we're to ask, not only for daily bread, but that he might forgive us our trespasses. Every day. And conviction of sin is the first step, you see, to conversion. It produces guilt and shame, the knowledge that we cannot hide ourselves. And so, like Adam, we are then drawn out of that hiding place. Why try to hide from God? It is utterly pointless. And so we come to him, and our nakedness is clothed with Christ's righteousness. And without conviction of sin, there never can be conversion. Repentance and faith depend upon it, this truth of God's omniscience. So God convicts by this knowledge, and he converts by this knowledge, and he comforts. It's, you see, a very liberating truth, isn't it? It liberates us from this awful bondage of hypocrisy and pretense. We don't have to pretend to be what we are not. It's foolish to try to do that with God, and it's utterly pointless before men. In human relationships, it may be the case that for many that they are afraid that others will find out the truth about them. There's the rattle of skeletons in the cupboard, as we say. Things long past that cause us anxiety. We're afraid that people might find out. If they ever found that out about us, that could end our relationship, they think. But not so with God, you see, because God knows everything. He knows all about us. He knows every failing and every fall, every sin, all the worst points. And he loves us still. And he has forgiven us those sins. And though it is true that present and continuing sin in our lives brings about a loss of fellowship and blessing, yet he's ever willing to restore us as we turn to him penitently. So it's a liberating truth for us to realize that God knows us, that he knows our sins, and he knows sins in our lives that we have yet to recognize in ourselves, and yet he loves us still. That ought to make us rejoice in God's grace. And not only so, but it liberates us from the bondage of forever looking for the approval of other people. That's a terrible bondage. You see it in people who always feel that they have to qualify everything that they've said. They say something to you, and then they think, oh, they might think that I meant that. And so they have to qualify it. And all the time they're adding something to the conversation and to their statements out of a concern to always leave a good impression. Or they feel they have to tell you the things that they're doing for the Lord. You've got to realize just how busy and how zealous they are as Christians in the things of God. And really, that stems from the fear of man and wanting to be recognized. And we have to see the motive there. Well, if we understand and believe in the omniscience of God, you will see that there is absolutely no need for any of that kind of thing in your life. Other people may not have the faintest idea what you're doing as a Christian and how you are seeking to serve the Lord. They've no idea about the desires of your heart, perhaps, and are unaware of what God has enabled you to do for him. And they may misjudge you as a result of that. But God doesn't. And as God is aware of those things, then ultimately that's what matters. That's why the Apostle Paul says that he's not worried about man's judgment of him. He's going to leave it to the last day, because God knows. And no doubt the judgment is going to bring about things that are going to genuinely surprise many of the Lord's people. For one thing, there'll be a marked distinction between the presumptuous and the truly humble person. Our Lord tells us about the presumptuous, who on the day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and in your name do many wonderful works? When were you sick and we didn't visit? When were you in prison and we didn't come to you? Full of their own works, you see, and proud of them. And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But the humble soul, the modest soul, he's unaware of all he's been doing for the saints. It just arises naturally from a loving heart, and he's forgotten that he's done so many of those things. And to him the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he will say, but Lord, when were you in prison? When were you sick and I visited you? Genuinely surprised that he's being rewarded. And so he wasn't totting up his merits and his works, but God saw them. And we must remember that when we become disillusioned and perhaps sometimes are tempted to think that we're not valued as we ought to be and not thanked as people should thank us. The Master praises, what a man. He sees, he knows, he rewards. So we just serve him. And that knowledge of God also saves us, doesn't it, from despair. Despair that we make such slow progress in the things of God. Despair and discouragement that after such a long struggle in the Christian life, we still have not mastered that sin that we thought that we had mastered. But suddenly it's risen again in our heart and in our life, and we've fallen. And you begin to wonder if you're ever going to put it to death. And you begin to wonder if you're ever going to make it to heaven. Well, God knows everything. And he knows what will be. And he has told us what will be. He has told us that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. What an encouragement that is to us. Sometimes we do falter and fail and fall, but God has an infallible, eternal purpose. And he knows our circumstances, and he knows his purpose. And whatever our circumstance, he knows how to bring us from where we are to conformity to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has the power to do that. So even the sufferings of this present life, God will use and he will overrule to achieve and bring about his purpose. And even when we are acutely aware of personal failure and sin, still it is true that God will not fail. And in achieving his purpose, he will make something out of all those things and through all those things to bring about his purpose. So it's a wonderfully comforting truth to know that God's knowledge is to that extent. Think of some of the difficulties that you've passed through in life sometimes when life becomes hard and just going on living is a struggle. And perhaps we're largely cut off from ministry and fellowship in God's church. Well, God knows about that. And he knows how to help us when we're in that condition. Think of Job and his appalling sufferings and the difficulties and the trials that he faced. And yet God had an astonishing purpose in those things for Job. So Job could say, he knows the way I take. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ, because he knows and he cares. And when I cry out to him, and it seems that he doesn't answer, and the heavens are as brass, still he knows, he cares. So God's knowledge, his omniscience, is intended to comfort us, to convict us, to convert us, and then to comfort us. He knows the worst about us, he knows the best about us, he knows what will be, that will be conformed to the image of his Son, because he has power to do that. And then finally, the truth of God's omniscience is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us in two ways. Firstly, since God is a God of knowledge, then all knowledge must be important. And though it's beyond our reach to reach omniscience, it's beyond us to know all things as God does, we should nonetheless seek to grow in knowledge. And whatever we study in life, whether they be spiritual things or natural things, we are to seek to relate those things in one way or another to the Creator, because supremely we are to be seeking God and the knowledge of God, always seeking to know Him and to know Him personally and the truths about Him that are revealed in the Holy Scriptures, so that in knowing the truth concerning God and His Son revealed in Scripture, we may know Him and His Son personally and intimately. We are to know the truth. We are to know the God of truth. But we must be sure that it is spiritual knowledge and useful knowledge, and not just something sterile and academic, knowledge that is stored in the head, that can only breed pride and hypocrisy, but knowledge in the heart, knowledge in the will, that I might seek to walk in paths of righteousness for God's sake. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, not just to my head, a lamp to my feet. We're to walk in the paths of righteousness, walk the path of the Christian life. We're to live in the knowledge of God. And that's why God has revealed Himself. That is why He says to us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to have an appetite for Him. And then, because God knows all about us, there's absolutely no point in any of us pretending. Hypocrisy is not only fruitless, but it is a sinful folly. We may deceive other people, but we certainly can't deceive God. So why try to hide? Why be so foolish? You see, this is a wonderfully liberating truth, isn't it? If you are the Lord's, if you stand before Him, then God, knowing all about you, you can be yourself. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to be concerned to strike a pose, to put on an act, to try to impress other people. There's no need for any of that with a show of piety. Your piety can be natural. We're to see ourselves as standing before God, and then we can live without any kind of artificial piety before others. No fronts. There are hypocrites in the church. We know that's one of the criticisms of the church. We didn't need anybody outside to tell us that, did we? Because we are all hypocrites. And some take that to the point of Ananias and Sapphira, whom the Lord judged. But there's no need for any hypocrisy. How foolish to live like that. God sees me as I am. He knows me through and through. And therefore I am to live my life as before Him and under the control of His Spirit. So David says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows all things. And we can thank Him for that. And we can rejoice in that and live for His glory and praise and anticipate the day when we ourselves will know even as we are known. Amen. May God bless His word to us.